Saw Brother Larry over there. I just couldn't help but smile right then. If you would, grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 is where we'll be today. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 1 is where we'll start. Joshua chapter 4 verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your father, their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto all the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. I'll look down at the end of the chapter here, verse number 19. He says, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. And the Lord your God did as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so here we've got the children of Israel. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you've got God's chosen people, Israel. Abraham was chosen, Abram at the time, chosen out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God made him a promise that he would get the land of Canaan for his inheritance, and his children would have it, and it would be his. And God would bless them that bless him, and curse him that curseth him. And in these shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so the nation of Israel, by the way, is still God's people. I will say that now, because I don't know that our government's going to remember that for very much longer. I'm a little worried about that. Thankfully, I do know one thing. If they do turn on him, and they turn on the nation of Israel, you and I will probably get out of here real quick with a trumpet. But I won't get into that today. But the truth is, they are God's chosen people. It went from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the 12 patriarchs. That will be his 12 sons. And ultimately, they turn into the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Many of you know that, if not all of you. And so they go into bondage into the land of Egypt. After Joseph goes ahead and passes on, and a few hundred years later, there's a Pharaoh that rises up that doesn't know who Joseph is. So he enslaves the people of Israel. He takes the Jews into captivity. Ultimately, it makes them slave labor for him, and chooses them out. And now God says, now wait a minute, I'm done with this idea. And so he calls the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He sends Moses, the deliverer. And Moses shows up and he leads the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and goes ahead and overthrows Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. And he parts the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds, but the Red Sea. He crosses and they cross on a real live, deep enough area to drown men on chariots, all right? That's got to be how deep it is. And so you say, how do you know that? Because God annihilated the army of Pharaoh with all the water he brought down upon them. And it covered the chariots, all right? So if it's not deep enough to cover chariots, that's not where they crossed, no matter what an archaeologist tells you, all right? And so here they are, and they cross on dry ground, and as they come across the Red Sea, they head into the wilderness. And of course, there's a lot of murmuring and complaining and all sorts of things that happen in the wilderness. And you get over to the land that is promised to them. God has led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he has protected them and brought them right to the brink of where they are supposed to be. And the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 send spies into the land. And they send in 12 spies to go and check it out. And of course, they find that God is right, that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, that it's a gorgeous land, that it's full, that it is amazing, except there's some giants in there, right? We all remember that. And so the giants are there, and they're too big, and they're too mighty. And there's Caleb and Joshua standing up saying, no, we're well able to take it. Let's go in and get it. God promised it. But those other 10 fellas, they go ahead and cause the heart of the people to melt. And they're so afraid they wouldn't go in. And so God says, okay, fine. You get to go ahead and wander around for the next 40 years until you all die. And your children will go in and take it. That's a good lesson, parents. You don't want to go ahead and take out some giants in your life. You know what you'll find? Your children will have to deal with them. But anyways, I'm not preaching on that. And so here we go. And we've looped around. And now here at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Moses has passed on. The Lord has taken him. Very wonderfully, in fact, taken him. And you can read about that if you'd like at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is taken and Joshua has become the leader of the nation of Israel. And they have encamped themselves on ultimately the eastern side of the Jordan. They've taken that possession already. And they are about to cross the Jordan River and go into Israel proper, what we would deem Israel proper, although all of it was promised to them, including on the opposite side there that they've already taken. So they're about to go from east to west and cross the Jordan River and step into what will be their first real battle in the land, which will be the city of Jericho. Right? That's where they're going to go. They're about to step up to Jericho, the most fortified walled city, the toughest place that they're going to have to endure fighting against, that God, of course, is going to hand them on a silver platter. But I'm not preaching on that either. Just trying to get you enough history right here, right? And so here they are, and they are at the brink of the Jordan River. And God commands Joshua here. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. The priests are going to start walking out into the middle of that Jordan. And when they get out, as they start walking out, that water is just going to start parting in front of them. How cool would that be? I mean, it's pretty awesome at the Red Sea when he brings in the wind and it just blows so hard that it dries up everything and pushes it out and makes two giant walls of water. But if you were walking up and you're like, oh man, it's going to be wet when I start stepping through here, and your first step is just straight dry ground and the water stops on either side of you, I mean, that'd be pretty cool, right? And you're carrying the ark and you're like, oh, that was dry. Oh, we're still dry. And you just waltz your way out into the middle of the river with no water touching you at all. That's incredible. That's just, you say, who is that? That's just the Lord. He likes to do fun things like that. And so out he comes, right? And the priests walk out and they do exactly what they're told. They stand right in the midst, right in the middle of the Jordan River. And when they get there, the waters now have parted for the children of Israel. It just spreads out and it opens up so the children of Israel can cross and they can go on either side of the priests and they can walk and they can go across on dry ground just like they did when they crossed the Red Sea. And here they are, and Joshua is told here in particular. He says, all right, the Lord looks at Joshua. He says, Joshua, you know what we're going to do? I want you, when you're walking through there, I need 12 guys. And those 12 guys, I need them to stop. And right where those priests are standing, I need them to choose a good size rock. Because we're going to carry that across. And when we get it across there, wherever you're going to camp tonight, which ends up being in Gilgal, we're going to go ahead and we're going to set up a pillar with those stones. We're going to set up a nice little mountain right there. And everybody's going to wonder, why'd you pile those up? What's that doing here? And he says, and what that's going to be is that's just going to be a memorial for all of Israel for what I just did for you today. Memorials are wonderful things. They're designed for us to be able to remember moments in our lives. They're designed for us to remember days and events, sometimes huge events, other times small things that are personal to us. I think Brother Larry is going to try to forget this morning when I asked him to pray. Mary, on the other hand, will not. So, it is memorialized in her mind today. Brother Larry has buried those stones as deep as possible. It is the question, right? We have certain things and we remember them. Amazingly enough, you go to a graveyard and there's tombstones to remember. Today, I think of Arlington National Cemetery and those rows. Perfectly neat rows. Say, what does that do? That all brought memories to all of you right there. We remember. And you may not remember an individual. You may not remember certain things. You remember because you know exactly what that memorializes. That memorializes the cost of our freedom in the nation we live in. There are memorials that we lay out. And we put them out. And some of them are bringing about that same sorrow we just had right there. You felt that in the room. As soon as I said Arlington, everybody. Versus we start memorializing some other great events. How about this? How about the Lord's Supper? Do this as a memorial in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. What a wonder that one is. We remember the day that we got saved, the memorial of Jesus Christ giving his life, the day that we remember that Jesus Christ came and saved us and washed us of all of our sins and made it so we could have a home in heaven for all of eternity. We remember that day, and that day is memorialized. If you don't have that day memorialized, you need to get a memorial for that one. That's just the truth. I mean, right now, you know, I have in my mind, I have the place, I have the time, I know where I was, I know what was happening the day that I asked Jesus to save me. Some of you surrendered to what God asked you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you went into the ministry like me or anything like that. That just means you know what God wants with your life, and so you surrendered to that idea. And you know, sometimes you have a memorial, you have a remembrance of that. I have a remembrance of that. It's over in the other building. I can still go to the same place and kneel down in the same place where I surrendered to the call to preach. And I can remember that. I remember that day. I remember what was preached. I remember what was happening. All of it, all the pieces. We remember certain events based upon our own memorials that we set up. And sometimes we keep odd trinkets just so we can remember. Odd little pieces that we hold on to. Well, why do you have that? Oh, just because. And in your mind, you're like, because that means something to me. It could mean nothing to anybody else. We heard Brother Gray preach Friday night. The teens went up and a few of us got to go Friday night up to Brother Dewey's a couple weeks ago and hear Brother Gray preach. And he talked about a knife that his grandfather had that was all broken and rusted, but it's priceless to him. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but it means an awful lot to him. It memorializes. It causes him to remember some things his grandfather told him, some things his father told him because his father had it, who passed it on to him, and down it came. And now he's holding on to it and he's going to pass it to his son. And it's going to be a memorial for a legacy. We have memorials all over the place. And the children of Israel here are instructed in particular to be reminded of a very pivotal event that happens in the history of their nation. And so this morning I'm going to preach on exactly that. Why do we have memorials? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and I'm going to attempt to preach quickly so that I can leave. Amen. Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for Mount Calvary, Father. We think of that place, Lord, and although it may be shame and sorrowful for so many, Father, Calvary is a wonderful place for the Christian. It's the place we know our sins have been forgiven forever. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look at the Scriptures today, you'd remind us, Father, of some of the greatest things you've ever done. And Lord, we pray you'd get all the praise, the honor, and the glory this day. I pray if someone here does not know, they don't have a memorial of the day they called upon Jesus Christ. They don't have a day when they can go to and say, hey, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior this day, and here I was. Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, and they'd call upon you. Lord, once again, we pray you would work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to remember what we ought to remember and never forget. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a reason for these memorials that he puts out. Notice what he says here in verse number 6. He says that this may be a sign among you. That this may be a sign among you. The memorial, first of all, we lay out those memorials for ourselves. We're so forgetful, aren't we? I mean, I say this oftentimes when we're doing the Lord's Supper and we're doing communion. When we do that, I think it's pretty sad that he has to tell us to remember what the Lord did for us at Calvary. Isn't that? That's kind of a sad statement. That's kind of convicting on the thought process that we have. Because you know what we have? We forget very easily that God died for us. We forget real quick that Jesus Christ paid it all and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. We forget real quick what it cost us to have our sins forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That memorial of the day that you and I get saved is an amazing thing, because the truth is that without his salvation, without him giving his life, without Mount Calvary, you and I do not have heaven ever. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, we've all done something wrong, and we do not deserve heaven. And because of that, Jesus Christ says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ gives his life a ransom for many. He dies for your sins. He pays the debt for you. And then he turns around and he says, okay, I've got a free gift now. I paid for it. Now I can give it. And he says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I got a gift for you. It's as simple as that. You could just take the gift. Here it is. It's yours. So what I got to do to get a gift? Receive it. He says, but to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what's it take, believing on his name? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I was dealing with that man Gregory on Friday. And he had pulled up, and one of our teenagers wasn't quite comfortable with him, so I kind of got the signal to come over. So I walked over, and I started talking to Gregory. What was amazing about Gregory was this: he knew what salvation was. He wasn't somebody who didn't know that Jesus Christ died for him. He wasn't somebody who'd never been to church before. He was somebody who's been to church over and over and over and over again. He even told me what church he went to. Now, I don't know how well they preach the gospel. I don't know how clear they make it. I don't know about that, but he knew about it. He knew Jesus died for his sins. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he didn't deserve heaven. He knew God could forgive him. And I said, well, why aren't you forgiven? Why haven't you ever asked? And he said this. He said, because I've done some pretty bad things, and I can't forgive myself. How could I ask God to forgive me when I can't forgive myself? Now, some of you just went, I don't know what I would tell him. And you know what I thought? I don't know what I'm going to tell him. And the Nehemiah prayer goes up. Amen. Lord, what are we doing? And I said, kind of like Nehemiah, right? I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. And I said, Gregory, I said, How do you expect to forgive yourself when you already know the God of heaven would forgive you and you won't let him do it? And I thought he's going to start crying sitting in the driver's seat. He goes, I never thought about it like that. And I said, you know, you could really use his forgiveness. It'd help you get forgiveness for yourself. You know, this world is in a mess. But individuals, as a whole, the world has gone crazy, but individuals need Jesus Christ. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, forgiveness is already there. He's waiting. And the only thing He is waiting for to forgive you is for you to acknowledge Him and call on Him and ask Him for it. He's ready with the gift. He wants to give you the gift. He's holding it out, waiting. But too many people go, well, I just don't think. Well, how could God save me? I'll tell you, He'll save. You want to know how He'll save you? He'll save you to the uttermost. That's what He'll do. He'll take you from the worst of the worst and put you up as the best of the best in all the world, because He'll wash you of all of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all our sins. If you can't go back in your mind to a day when you went ahead and said, hey, you know what, God, I'm going to ask you to forgive me because I don't deserve heaven. I am a sinner. If you can't point to a day in your life when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you can't point to a day in your life where you called upon Jesus Christ alone to save you, you have nothing to memorialize for that. But today would be a great day. You can look back and you can say, I've talked to people before. I go, hey, look, I don't need a date. I don't have the exact date. I knew I was 7 years old. I know it was August. I know where I was in my parents' bedroom. I was kneeling on my mom's side of the bed right next to where her alarm clock was, right next to that little nightstand. I know exactly where I was. And my dad was kneeling next to me. And I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That I have that day. It is burned into my mind. I have it. You say, well, what was the date? I don't know what the date was. I think it was a Thursday. Because I think something got said at Wednesday that I kind of vaguely remember. But I was 7 years old. I don't quite remember those little pieces back there. I just remember that moment. The moment when God would forgive me. You got a moment? You've got a memorial. You've got one of those times when you said, hey, I'm only trusting Jesus Christ. I'll call upon Him. If you don't have that, you need it. Because without it, you don't have salvation. I'm not telling you to join my church. I'm not telling you to get baptized. I'm not telling you to do some good things. I'm telling you one thing and one thing alone. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And if you don't have a day you asked Him, you don't have a Savior. But He wants to be yours. If you'd call upon Him, He'd gladly take it. He'd gladly. In Psalm 103, in verse number 2, you know what else we need to memorialize? I know that's probably about the greatest thing you could ever memorialize is the day you asked Jesus to save you. I don't rightly know if there's anything better than that. Whew. But boy, you know what he says in Psalm 103? He says, and forget not all of His benefits. You know, when you got saved, you got a whole bunch of benefits. It's kind of like getting a car, right? You don't know all the cool bells and whistles on the car. You just know you got four wheels, an engine, and a transmission, and hopefully a steering wheel, right? I mean, if you got more than that, then you're like, boy, look at all these cool things. My wife has that crazy Toyota Highlander now, and we got that a few years ago. My goodness, I didn't realize how many sensors you could possibly have in a vehicle. I think that thing will tell you if somebody looked at your car. I don't know. I don't know for sure. But man, there are so many things. I'm like, what is this? What are automatic high beams? I didn't know. I do know that evidently they are annoying to me because I like to control my own high beams. So they annoy me. You say, what is that? They sense when a light is coming towards you or brake lights are in front of you, so they automatically put your low beams on for you. And in my head, I'm like, that's what my eyeballs are for. So kind of throws me off. My favorite feature of the car, though, is I didn't know it had this either. It's called adaptive cruise control. If you have never taken a road trip with adaptive cruise control, you will love it. But the one thing you will hate is when you get back in your 2014 Silverado and it doesn't have adaptive cruise control and you almost ram the car in front of you. That will scare you really quick. Just whoop, forgot. You say, what does that do? It automatically keeps you the right distance from the car in front of you. All just automatic. You don't have to touch anything. It's fantastic. You roll into a construction zone, your vehicle slows down for you, keeps you at the right pace. And then as soon as you get through the construction zone, if that guy's still going slow, you just move over left and your car speeds right back up to whatever you were at before. It is fantastic. I didn't know that had that. I paid way too much money for that car until I found out how much stuff was in it, all right? It really helped out. Made me feel a little bit better that I paid that much for that crazy vehicle. You realize when you got saved, there are some amazing things. Who'd have thought when you got saved, you would have a comforter that would stay with you every day of your life? What better thing than a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? I mean, look at the benefits. And then he looks at you and he says, don't worry, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because you know what? He doesn't let his children beg bread. He goes, you know, I'll just keep taking care of you. Heaven for all of eternity. Boy, some people, you know what they think? They go, man, I got my sins forgiven. That's all they cared about. And then they found out they got heaven with a mansion and streets of gold and the tree of life and the river of life flowing out of that throne, and that they could be rewarded for doing anything for him. How about that? Not only do I get all of my sins forgiven, I get rewarded for doing anything that would give him glory. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what we get. On top of that, you get a book that tells you all the great things that he has ever done, all the great things he can do, all the wonderful things that he wants to do, and all the things that you could do to get all of the things that he wants to give you. I mean, this is amazing. You know what you have? You have all the benefits. When you got saved, you realize this? When you got saved, you never have to sin again? Now we do, because we're not that great, right? But victory over sin, you didn't have that before he came in. What'd you have? You had you. No offense. I'm not that great. You're not that great. We understand. We're not great. But he is. Forget not all his benefits. He just does all these things. You know, when God does something amazing and he answers your prayers, when God does something amazing and shows up because he wants you to come before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and you call upon him and he does some great things, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I could do this all day, man. I'm going to get too fired up. I got to slow down. God has done more for you and I if you are still breathing than you could ever forgive him, than you could ever thank him for. If you're breathing, you know what you've been given? You've been given life and you've been given a chance to call upon him and give him any glory. What a wonder. What a marvelous God. I take you over to Psalm 77 and you can see that in troublous times you ought to thank God for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. But you can read Psalm 77 later. Joshua chapter 4, look down at verse number 9. Memorials are great. We need to remember. And we have a lot of things we ought to be thankful for that we could remember. And in verse number 9, And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. Now, this is an odd one. Now, we all understand, right? They take 12 stones. The 12 guys that he asked take the 12 stones, they carry them to Gilgal. They put them there for the memorial so everybody can know. And that was the command from God. You read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, all that. That is the command, is for them to do that very thing right there. There is zero command about what Joshua does right here. I don't see a command where the priest's feet are, go ahead, stack up 12 more stones right there and have a memorial there. He didn't ask him that. But Joshua looks around and he says, hang on, guys. before you walk out of here and this water comes back where it's supposed to be, let me grab 12 stones. And he sets these 12 stones up. You say, why did he do that? Who's going to see it? The water comes back down. And by the way, it says that it's there unto this day, which means God didn't knock it over. Now, think about it. If he can drown an army when he brings the water back down on the Red Sea, I'm pretty sure he can knock 12 stones down. The Lord lets the water come down real gentle-like. He says, I'll just cover that up. What was he doing? Nobody's going to see that. Nobody knows it's there. Huh? God does. God sees it. Joshua set those 12 stones up not for the children of Israel to know anything about, not for anybody else. He didn't care if anybody else sees it again. He walks over and just says, I'm going to put these 12 stones here. So God would remember me. How about that? Oh, God never forgets. Yeah, but it's strange how many times he tells them to remember. It's strange how many times you see the psalmist call out to God and tell him to remember some things. It's amazing to me how you and I really fail oftentimes to remind God of certain things. Hey, God, don't forget. You promised you'd meet my need. Hey, God, don't forget. Don't forget your promise. Hey, God, don't forget. I need you. Hey, God, you promised to be a comfort in times of trouble. Hey, God, you promised. So what are you doing? I'm just showing God his promises. I'm reminding God of his greatness. You know, God likes to be reminded how great he is. Whew. Now think about this just for a minute. Don't you like being told how great you are? And half the time people are lying to you so they can get something. Right? That's what they're doing. Could you imagine coming up to God? What are you going to exaggerate? His greatness? What's there to exaggerate? He looks around at all the other gods in the universe and says, is there a God like unto me? I know not any. Who is so great a God as our God? So what are you going to exaggerate his greatness when you come and talk to him? Well, God, I know you're all powerful. Okay, he is. You didn't exaggerate anything. You just told him who he is. You realize when we go and talk to God, we're not looking at God going, okay, I got to butter him up because, you know, if I brag on him enough, he's going to be able to do something. He's going to go above and beyond. God has no above and beyond. He is the all-powerful God of the universe. So all you're doing is reminding him of how wonderful he is so that he remembers that you remember how wonderful he is. He wants you to know how great he is. He wants you to remember how wonderful he is. And when he gets there, Joshua goes, God, don't worry. You and I are the only two who know. This is between me and you. You're a wonderful God. And he just leaves it. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Wow. Boy, I need God's mercy. Okay, well, remind him he's a merciful God. Remember thy mercies. I need God to be kind to me. Okay, remember his loving kindness. God, don't forget, you're a loving and a caring God. And I need somebody to love me. Ooh. Psalms 98, verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Ooh. Boy. Say, what are you crying for? Why aren't you? How wonderful he has been. You know, Hezekiah, he is a really good king. Right up till the end, Hezekiah was real good. because of his sin, God goes ahead and gives him the proclamation from Amos that he's going to die. And Hezekiah, he turns his face to the wall, and Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, turns his face to the wall and he prays and he says, "Hey, God, remember." And then he starts listing all the stuff he did. "Hey, remember how I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I did these things, and this was, and I really, you know, come on." And the Lord says, "Amos, turn around." Amos was walking out. He delivered the decree. "King, you're going to set your house in order. You're going to die." And he turns and walks away. He did his mission. The Lord says, "Hang on, Amos, turn around. Go back in there." Walks back in. "Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. And he gave him 15 more years. Now, I don't know if he should have gotten 15 more years. But that wasn't my call. And it wasn't my job to make Hezekiah behave in those 15 years. He didn't do so great a job of behaving the 15 that God gave him. But God gave it to him because God remembered. "Hezekiah, yeah, I do remember all the things you did for me, so I'll be merciful. Length of days and long life shall it add unto thee. I'll go ahead and bless you." You know, sometimes you say, "Well, God's forgetting." Maybe. Maybe he wants you to remember. You know what I think he was doing to Hezekiah that day? I think he was waking Hezekiah up. "Hey, Hezekiah, I can take you out anytime I want to. You better turn back to me." Hezekiah turns back to him. But he doesn't keep the lesson. He wastes the blessings of God. Christian, you better be careful with that. You may remind God, "God, what are you doing? I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do right for you. I'm trying to do all these things. I'm witnessing to my family. I'm witnessing to my friends. I'm cleaning up my life. I'm making the changes you're telling me to make. And you just seem to not be coming through." God says, "Okay, I'll come through." You know how many Christians I've seen wasted after he comes through? God will remember. God will reward. But boy, could be rough. Here in Joshua chapter 4, those stones were there. They brought a cross for you and I to remember. The nation of Israel. You better set up memorials so you can remember. You ought to set up a memorial so you can remind God over and over again of how great he has been. Just to thank him and praise him. And sometimes you remind him of all the things you feel like are coming up short. So that God comes through and makes sure he gets all the things he promised. But then, you know, he says in verse number 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye these stones?" then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You know what he says? He says, "Hey, make sure your children know." Parents, let me give you a caution. When God does some amazing things, make sure your kids know. Hezekiah's problem later is that he doesn't give God glory for greatness. "Oh, see this great life that I built us." No, no, no. You didn't build it, Mom, Dad. You didn't build it. God was merciful and gracious. And he's gone ahead and given you the ability to do those things. He's given the blessings. He's given the openings. He's given the answers. He's come through in the times when you thought everything would have fallen apart. God somehow band-aids it back together for you for a moment. And when all the duct tape in the world wouldn't have put it back together, God puts it back together for you. And away you keep going. And God is blessed and blessed and blessed. And the Lord hath made thee great. Not you and not me. So what do? When God answers a prayer, go ahead and tell your kids that the prayer was answered because God is wonderful. Amen. Go ahead and proclaim that it was him instead of your wisdom and your wonderful greatness. That doesn't take away from you being a great mom, a great dad. That shows a great God that you want your children to understand they can call upon. that when they're in trouble and when they're in need and when they need something and they when they need their Jordan River parted, that a wonderful God in heaven will part the rivers of Jordan for them as well. Just like when Elijah goes ahead and he smacks the waters and away he goes. Elisha goes ahead, crosses over, and Elijah picks up that mantle. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters part, and away he goes. So what's he looking for? Just watching for the waters of Jordan to part. Just waiting. For what? For the waters of Jordan. You know, parents, I think oftentimes we don't give God the credit when it's He alone. And so you don't set up a memorial so your kids never know who did it. Hey, what's that? This reminds me. Of what? Of the greatness of a God who loves me. Amen. He says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach your children that they ought to set up memorials to remember God's goodness. Teach your children how God has been good to you. You know why most church kids that grow up like me, you know why they get saved so young? Oh, it's because they're always exposed. I guess, a little bit. But part of it is they understood and watched other people come. They watched other people get saved. They watched other people. And my parents talked about it. And my parents asked me about it. And my parents talked about the days they got saved. And my... Your children should know your testimony. They should know the day you got saved. That is the greatest memorial in your life. They should be able to tell your story just as well as you do. Oh, Dad's telling his story about the day he got saved again. And they could quote it right along with you. Okay, what's wrong with that? The sad reality is, some of your kids don't know the day you got saved because you've never told them. Well, they've never asked. Why do they got to ask? Why do they got to ask you about the greatest day of your life? You've never memorialized it. And so instead, you've removed the ancient landmarks that he warned against in Proverbs chapter 22. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have placed. Joshua chapter 4. You know what your kids will think? Your kids will think, those stones don't matter. And they'll rip them out and toss them aside to go ahead and put in whatever they're going to put in. They'll remove the landmark because you didn't tell them why it was there. Why does church matter? Why does the Bible matter? Why does God matter? What did Jesus Christ do for me? Why is the cross of Calvary so important? Why is there that empty tomb? Why? 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 Why do you use a hymn book? Why? Why? Why is it important to go on the streets? Why is it important to go to a Bible handout? Why? Will you bring your kids to those things? Absolutely. Gladly. Where else are they going to learn? The world's not going to teach them. Not going to teach them how to be a witness. Not going to teach them how to do any of those things. Not going to teach them to have boldness in Jesus Christ. Not going to teach... Joshua chapter 4. He says in verse number 24. Oh, what mean you these stones? Well, remember that day? You remember that time when? Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Whew. Say, why set up memorials? so the whole world can know how great of a God you have. Oh, you better remember. And it'd be good to remind God of how wonderful He is. And it'd be great that your children know. But aren't we supposed to reach a world? Brother Netterville was talking about it. Reaching the world. You know what'll help? Memorials. Why do you do that? What's that all about? What are you doing out here? How come? Oh, you always talk about Jesus. Why do you always talk about Jesus all the time? That the whole world might know. You know, I'm going to just wrap this up here in just a minute or two, but you know what's strange to me? We get excited about a lot of stuff. And that's good. That's fine. I get excited about the Yankees. I love the Yankees. I don't care what you like and you don't like. I like the Yankees. I don't care. You know what I'm not going to preach about? The Yankees. I watch a game. I listen to a game. Get a chance if I can. You know what I don't strive to? You know what I'm not doing? My wife looked at me and said, "We could probably do it." I said, "Yeah, just I'm not." Say, "What's that?" I could get the YES Network. Pay like, I don't even know, 100 and whatever for the baseball season. So I can watch every Yankee game. And I'm so busy, I'll probably watch 6 Yankee games, right? Now, hear me out. Hear me out. I'm going to step on some toes. You ready? Why would I waste over $100 so I could watch some sports games? Why would I do that? I'll tell you why you do it. Because you're teaching your kids what's important. What are you memorializing? I gotta watch. I gotta have. I gotta do. I gotta. What are you proclaiming to a world that is so important to you that you would memorialize over Jesus Christ? What do you keep memorializing? What is so important and so vital in your life that it always seems to overtake your conversation instead of you talking about the Lord, about salvation, about church, about the Bible, about... Now, I'm not saying you don't have other interests. I have other interests. But why is it that you seem to always override to something different? And the world, if they had to pick you out as a Christian for sure, they would kind of be on the fence about it just like you are. Until we start understanding what the important things are to memorialize, you and I will constantly be looked at as this fence rider and this thing in the middle where God is kind of, but He's not really all that important. Your children will see it and the world will see it. And we end up with people who will rip out the landmarks and forget about all the things that we have. Now, I'm not real political, and I don't really like getting all that political, but you realize one thing, the world is attempting to do that. That's what they have tried to do. Here in our country alone, the idea, I mean, they're tearing down statues and doing all sorts of crazy, to do what? Well, this person wants whatever. And they have no knowledge of history. They tried to destroy history on the premise that when somebody, you cannot condemn somebody for the time that they lived in. It doesn't work that way. Oh, he's awful because, you know, he owned slaves. Everybody owned slaves if they had enough money. That's not the problem. Well, you know, he grew up in the 20s and he was a racist. Okay, he grew up in the 20s, so guess what? He was a racist, according to the world's eyes today. Oh, he said this one time, so obviously he's a horrible person. So let's rip down his statues and rip down the name and anything that could possibly be great. Now, whether you're for or against some of those people that they have torn down, makes no difference to me, but you cannot go ahead and eliminate the history of our nation just because you don't like what somebody said. That's not how it works. That's what they're trying to do to your Bible now. We don't like what it says, so let's rip it out. And you can't talk about that part, and you can't have that piece, and you can't go talk about all the other things. But don't do, and you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose the landmark of your Bible. If the world had its way, it'd already be gone. Christian, the Bible is true. It is the solid truth of the Word of God, without error, right there in your lap. And what you hold to and what you hold up will be memorialized in your life. What are you memorializing? What are you putting at the forefront? What matters to you? There's a statue. I got to see it when I went to D.C. It's in the well. Brother Thomas, I think, was with me. We went, and it was John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. Peter Muhlenberg, if you look him up. He was an Anglican minister. And he stood up on his Sunday morning, and they all wore robes then. He's got his clerical robe on and turned to Ecclesiastes. And he said, there's a time and there's a time and there's a time. And he got down to verse number 8, I think it is. And there's a time for war. And it was the start of the American Revolution. And that man steps away from his pulpit and says, and now is the time for war. Pulls his clerical robe off, and underneath is his colonel's uniform. I believe he was the 8th Regiment of Virginia. And as he steps down and he walks out the back aisle, over 100 men join him. 300 men, before he leaves the city, join him and form the 8th Regiment. So what was he doing? That statue is there to memorialize a man who understood. Who understood the truth of the Word of God and was willing to do his part. He's willing to go ahead and say, hey, guess what? I know what's important today. Now, I'm not saying go up and grab guns. That's not what I said. What I'm saying is there is a time that you and that memorial that day, I'm looking at a statue of a man who loved God and loved his country and was willing to do what he needed to. Christian, would you be willing to do what's needed to be memorialized as somebody who loved God, followed him, remembered him, and lives on in your children's legacies? Would you be willing to say, you know what I want? I want my children to be a better Christian than me. To learn everything that I know and then go farther. Without a memorial, you know what you'll have? You certainly won't have that. What are we remembering? What are you remembering? I'm going to end with one thought. Hezekiah. Hezekiah, right before he makes the big mistake, Sennacherib has come. Greatest invading army that they would ever see right there. Sennacherib comes, surrounds the city, sending in letters just to scare everybody. Your God can't save. All the other people say their God can save them. Nobody's been able to save them from me. Here I am. And Hezekiah chapter 19, one chapter earlier, spreads out those letters in front of the Lord. And he says, really? You're going to let him say this about you? You're going to let him do that to you? And he says, Hezekiah is praying. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God, even thou only. He says, hey, you're going to let him badmouth you? Show everybody your God. You know what Hezekiah did? He went to the one person that could save him from Sennacherib. And now the whole world knew. As God sweeps down and destroys them, the angel of the Lord shows up. 185,000 men die. They woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. That's what he said. The Assyrians flee, Sennacherib is killed in the house of his God. Goes home to his God, like, what happened? And he gets killed right in front of his God. God couldn't save him then. His God was just nothing compared to yours. Why would you memorialize anything else? Let's go ahead and stand. If you were to look back over your life, you look back over what you've been doing, how you've been thinking. If your friends and your family were to look at you and to say, you know, when I think of them, I think of this. Would it be anything besides Jesus Christ? Would it be anything besides the gospel? Would it be anything? That's the memorial you'll leave behind. It'll be what everybody remembers about you. What kind of memorial are you going to leave? Is it going to be piled with stones about how wonderful of a God you have? And every time someone comes past your life, they look and they say, there's a man that loved the Lord. There's a lady that loved the Lord. Their children knew it. Their spouse knew it. Their friends knew it. Their families knew it. Oh, they didn't like them some days, but boy, they knew one thing. They were all about Jesus. If you're in here today, you don't know a day when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. We're going to sing in a minute. And I'm going to ask if you would, come on ahead. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. It is a promise from God that you can get of eternal life. And it's up to you if you want it. Nobody will make you. Nobody will force you. Nobody will make you come down. If you want it, you can come get it. It's a gift. And we offer that. If you're in here and you're saved, maybe you need to take a moment and remember what kind of memorial you're giving. How's God going to remember me? How's my friends going to remember me? How's my coworkers going to remember me? How's my God going to, and how are my kids going to? How's the world going to know of Jesus Christ if I don't proclaim Him? Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Help us, Lord. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'd have the courage and the boldness to step out and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Give us the chance to show them. Father, we love You and we do pray You would bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.